Amen. Thank you so much. Amen. Thank God
for this wonderful time that the Lord has given to us. Give Him glory.
Thank you, our sister, that has just led us in this moment of worship. Thank you so much, Mommy Abele, for your leadership, and everyone on the line tonight. Father, to you be all glory and honor as we present ourselves to you as living sacrifices. Father, we count it a privilege to be called your children into your presence. We commit this time to you again, and we ask, Father, that you will, by the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and you will open our eyes. Father, give us understanding. Give us clarity. Begin to walk us through a place you're calling us, O God, in this season. Empower us by your spirit and reveal your son Jesus to us. And you receive all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, we
are entering into a very wonderful season in our time, and
because of the nature of the season we're entering in, the Lord is quickening in us, is awakening us again to take our position, our place in the spiritual realm that will empower us to be able to enforce our position in the earthly realm. So, again, I want to thank God so much for the amazing inspiration and encouragement I received from just being part of this remnant on this altar and across the nation, that their hearts are totally bent after God, especially this altar that has been sustained now for how many years, going towards almost a decade, 24/7, waiting on the presence of the Lord. What I want to share tonight, what the Lord has put on my heart, is one to really encourage everyone that has been on this 24/7 prayer line, this 24/7 altar for the willing women, and those of you that have been giving your life to prayer, to waiting, to seeking God. So some of the things we're going to be sharing is more for us to appreciate the grace God has given us to serve in this area, and also to know that the price you're paying to stay in prayer is really, really the hope of our generation. It's the hope of the church, the hope of the nation. And then the Lord will help us to go into another level of effectiveness in this call that we have of standing in the gap for the nation and the church. And I pray that it will also empower you to be such a priest and a king, a ruler in any area of difficulty, any area of need, any problem you might be facing. This will position us to be victorious. I've been praying about this, and I believe that we are going to start a joining. This teaching, this process we're about to go, is going to really take stages. It's going to take stages. So if you miss any of the days, we're going to be recording each of the teaching, because I think we're going to document it, because the Lord is really dealing with me the importance of where we're going and what is going to do to help all of us get where we need to be. So we're going to record each week, and then you can always listen to it, and we try to save it for you. One of the answers that we're going to receive from this package, this breakdown package, is, why is God so great? God so big? I mean, we are talking about the book of Psalms, describing the creation of God, the awesomeness and the greatness of God. We can see with our eyes, the stars, the moon, the galaxies. We can see the nations. We can see the seas. We can see the unbelievable mysteries of God's mighty power. And then we have scriptures. Those of us that are believers, we have the word of God with the promises, the divine promises that the word of God carries from this unchangeable God that we serve. And why is it that we have such a great God with such great promises? And he's giving us literally the power to reign and to rule over the earth, over the nations, over the world. But why is it that for some reason we seem to be a little bit limited in our expectation to see these victories and these breakthroughs that we yearn for? Thank God for those that are praying. So how do we get back to really maximizing the promises of God or enjoying the privileges of what Jesus has given to us? So these questions are going to be answered through this process. How do we get back to really taking our position and be effective in what God has called us to do? How do we become, again, counselors to presidents and to mayors and to kings and to governors? How do rich people, no matter who they are, how do they go back to looking to us as people who stand in the gap, and they begin to turn to that God that we serve, like we read about in the Bible? How do we rule over the atmospheres of our cities without making noise about it, without people really knowing, you know, except God opens their eyes? How do we take our position and be what God has called us to do for the salvation of the nations? So this series is going to answer a lot of this question, but we're going to start from a very gradual foundation. But every day, every part of this series is going to mean a lot. So I've just taken time to introduce the series where we're going. Later we'll title them as we go, as the Spirit leads. So we're going to start. The background for this is the Lord wanted to set apart a nation. I think I must say this. I've been praying about this for a while, but it was at the Willing Women's Conference where I had a visitation. You know, God really touched my heart, my spirit, in the hotel room. That's where God says it's time to begin to unlock this process, this series, and to restore the expectation of God's glory in our homes, in our churches, and whatever, you know. So this will help us through the process. So this is where all this was activated, and now God has been dealing with me, and it's time to lay down this. So we start from somewhere now. So we're starting from, you know, God, after the fall, wanted to set, to establish his presence among men and to set aside the people that he will use as a light. Like we all know, he started with Abraham and then went through Isaac, Jacob, you know, all the way down. But I want to come to the place where, for the first time, after they came out, we all know that coming out of Egypt is kind of a born-again experience. Okay, so I'm talking to believers. So after they came out of Egypt, God wanted to establish a nation of priests and kings, a nation that serve God, a nation that are known that they are with God. So God appeared to Moses in the mountain, you know, Mount Sinai. You all remember what happened there. And the glory of God hit that mountain, that the mountain was smoking, like we know in Hebrews. The mountain was burning and boiling. The glory of God was so heavy. And God made a statement to Moses, says, make sure nobody comes to the mountain, not even animals. Stay away from there, of course, because of his glory that was manifested. But then the children of Israel said, Moses, you go. They were afraid. You go up to the mountain. We cannot come close. So you all know what happened. Moses went up there the first time, experienced God in a mighty way, and received the commandments from the Lord, came back. And by the time he came back, they were fornicating on the boat. I mean, they were perverting themselves. Moses destroyed the ark, and then later God told him to destroy the tables of stone, and then later God took him back to the mountain. Now, after that first experience, you know, Moses went back the second time, and this time Moses experienced the glory of God. On this second time, God gave Moses some amazing patterns of heaven. God gave Moses some things which we're going to look at in details in future. He gave Moses some things in that experience. And when Moses came down from the mountain, the children of Israel, the Bible says the face of Moses was glowing like light. And they were afraid. They were so afraid that Moses had to put a cloth over himself, a veil. And then the Bible says when Moses comes to speak to the children of Israel, he will put the veil over him because they were afraid to look at his face. But then when Moses goes to the presence of the Lord, Moses takes the veil away. We're going to look at all this later, especially the way Paul described it in 1 Corinthians 3 about the Old Testament glory and the New Testament glory. Now, all this happened with the children of Israel fearing the glory of God, staying afar from the presence and the glory of God. So, but God is desperate. God longs. God's heart cry is to be in the midst of his people. God doesn't want to be far away. He wants to be with his people, his children. So now, for God to be with them, God gave Moses some things, like I said, in that mountain the second time. And God described, he says, Moses, you must build this thing according to the pattern that was revealed to you in the mountain. According to the pattern. What was it that God gave Moses a pattern to build? A pattern. God gave Moses a pattern of things in heaven, the tabernacle of heaven. It was a tabernacle. The word tabernacle means a tent. You know, it's tabernacle, a tent. But it means a habitation, a dwelling place. So God gave Moses a pattern. And like you know, the pattern was the tabernacle of Moses was divided into three levels. The first level was the outer court, where the sacrifice and you all know the sacrifice and the people of Israel come to the outer court. But there's this place where you begin to go into the tent now, and in the tent is divided into two. So in this, the outer court is on the outside, but then you have what they call the holy place, where the priest only can go. In the holy place, you have the table of showbread, and you have the candles, the light. But then there's the last aspect, the innermost aspect of the tent is called the Holy of Holies. That part, the holy place and the Holy of Holies is separated by a very thick curtain. The whole measurement was given by the Lord to Moses. And we call it the veil. So that veil, the veil covers something. There were some things that had to be in the tent, in this tabernacle. God gave Moses everything that has to be in this tabernacle, what has to be in the outer court, what has to be in the holy place, and what has to be in the Holy of Holies. Now, every other place, God made it possible for man to dwell, for man to go, for man to touch. But there's the last place. There's something that has to be in the last place that no man can go except the high priest once a year. And that's the Holy of Holies. So there's a veil. What is in that Holy of Holies God told Moses to build it according to the pattern of heaven. And that's what we predominantly call, the Bible calls, you can study it in Leviticus, in Exodus, or in Numbers, is called the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is a furniture that was made with gold. Most of you know this. But on top of the Ark, inside the Ark is the table that Moses brought from the mountain. But on top, to cover the Ark, is what they use, they call the mercy seat. And the cherubims are on the two sides of the Ark. And the mercy seat covers the Ark. So that furniture is what God told them to put only in the Holy of Holies. And this is what God told Moses to tell Aaron and Aaron's children and Israel. God said to Moses that he will appear to Aaron once a year when he comes into that Holy of Holies behind the veil. And when he appears, Aaron has to come in with certain things, with blood and with incense. We'll discuss all that later. I'm laying a foundation tonight. And so that's, God told him, I will appear to you in the Holy of Holies once a year when Aaron comes in with all that is required, especially with blood and incense. Now, that's the Holy of Holies. So God appears there once a year. So God is able only to appear in his glory in that place. And you can't go there. And the only person that goes there has to create a substitute to be able to see God in there with an animal dying. So anybody that comes there will die. So that's how God now created a place he can dwell. A place he can come and he can be with them. A place where he can be with them without them dying. Without him destroying them with his glory. But his angels, his hands and his glory is out there to save them, to deliver them, to provide for them, to lead them in the way and all this stuff. But his glory, he hid from them behind the veil. So now, that was what God had to do with. That's what God created because he wants so much to be with his people. But that's the only way he could be with them from that distance. So the children of Moses made the ark, and that was what they carried with them for the 40 years they were in the wilderness, and God was with them in that way because they want him to come too close. So we, most of us know that, we understand that, we can study a little bit about that. So now I share that as we begin this series. The ark represents to Israel the physical thing you can see with your eyes that represents the place, the glory of God, or the presence of God, or the glory of God when God comes in. So the ark symbolizes the glory of God or the presence of God, where you meet with God, where you encounter the God of Israel under the old covenant. Now, having said that, that's called the tabernacle of Moses. There are so many conditions for ritual sacrifices that are required under that covenant. Then there is what they call the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of Moses is different from the tabernacle of David. Now, David, a young man, understanding the power of covenant, all the way that he had covenant from Abraham, his forefathers, all the way from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, has always encountered God. Even before God told them to build the ark. So David understood that God was not after sacrifices and burnt offering. God was seeking for fellowship. God was seeking for intimacy. God was seeking for communion with his people. But because they reject him, and because they don't want to be close to him, and they can easily rebel and be destroyed in the presence of God, God had to create the tabernacle of Moses the way it was. So David, a young man at a young age, we'll look at that in this series later. I'm still laying foundation. David at a young age discovered that all God wanted was his heart, was an intimacy. Because he had a relationship with Abraham, he had with Isaac, all these were true encounters. So a young man, unknown, understood the power of covenant, communion, and seeking God's heart. You all know the story? So David sought the heart of God at a young age and discovered what God was looking for. So personally, on a personal level, Moses had a relationship with God. Nobody knew that until God was looking for somebody to be king in Israel. When God rejected Saul, then God told Samuel, go to the house of Jesse, and there you'll anoint for me a young man, and he will be the king of Israel. So God chose a man after his heart who understood the power of relationship and communion, waiting on God. So when God now sought out David, and you all remember David became known, the anointing came on him, Saul invited him to his house, he was playing there, with bringing in the presence of God without the ark there. So he's a man that knows the presence of God. And then, of course, killed Goliath and all these things that happened. And his fame was great. And then David went through the wilderness of his life, you all know, running from Saul. But after the time came that David will be anointed king after the death of Saul, David now was anointed king. First in Hebron, later the whole Israel came together to fulfill the prophecy over his life and said, it's now time for us to anoint you the king of Israel, over the whole Israel, because that's what God has spoken. So they all anointed David king over Israel. Now, I took all that now to begin the journey we're about to go. If you follow my story, I want to read a scripture, and I'm going to read a few more scriptures to now take us a little bit further. One scripture in the New Testament is the scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to go in depths of this Hebrews chapter 12 later, because it's going to be a long series. But I want to read the few scriptures at the end of Hebrews chapter 12. I'll read from verse 25. It says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refused him that spoke on earth? Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth. It's talking about the mountain. But now he had promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now here's the last, the verse 28. Wherefore, we, believers, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. We may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. With reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Why? Because he's a jealous God. Now, I read that scripture to you in the New Testament because there is an acceptable way to serve this God. If every way we serve this God will allow the glory of God to come and allow the power, the majesty, everything that God desires to do among his people, if we serve him whichever way, we will not have, if God accepts anyway, we will not have problem today. There will not be problem with the things, with us walking in the inheritance and the testimony all the way from Genesis, who God is, to Abraham, what God can do, and all the way through Israel, all the way to the book of Acts up to now. There is an acceptable way. Because here Paul, or the Hebrew writer, is making it clear that God has given us grace, the moment we get born again, to be able to discover an acceptable way to serve God with reverence and godly fear. Why? Because God clothes himself with fire. That's his glory. Why? This God is a consuming fire. Why? Why is he a consuming fire? Because by nature he's fire. So if you invite his glory, you must, the glory of God does not just rest anywhere. If it does not rest acceptably where God has, the conditions God has prepared, that thing will be consumed or destroyed. So he says we must serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, all through the Bible, we can see all the way from Genesis how the initial people God clothed with glory lost it. And then we can see all through the Bible all the things that happen for people to experience God and they lose it, and people experience God, they lose it. God comes back, a generation finds him, a generation loses him. We're not talking about the hand of God. The hand of God is available because God is merciful. But for the glory, this relationship God deeply wants to personally come to us to manifest, we have to create the right atmosphere in our lives. So that's why I said this series will answer a lot of our questions and also lead us to introduce us to personal encounters with God and where God wants to go. So I want to share with you a few instances in this Bible, and we're going to focus a lot on the life of David and about the tabernacle of David. We're going to use the physical understanding of the Old Testament, the tabernacle of Moses, and the tabernacle of David. Of course, eventually a temple was built, but it's the same pattern, to understand really what Jesus has done. And when we understand what Jesus has done, when he says now the veil has been taken away, we're going to understand what does that mean to us now as born again. So that when we now start worshiping or we are praying, we know the position we are worshiping from or we are praying from. But first of all, let's understand how this worked in the Old Testament about this glory and the fear of God. So first, we want to look at a very interesting, first of all, the glory of God. Because I said the ark kind of symbolizes the glory of God. So let's look at that scripturally a little bit here so we will know, we understand from there. Now, like you all know, the ark now represents the presence of God. After they left the wilderness, the cloud stopped. They started using the ark. So different leaders used the ark to lead the children of Israel and to hear from God in different ways. Now, the days of Samuel came. Before Samuel was born, the Bible says the children of Eli has corrupted the ways of the Lord. And they are now polluting what the priest office was supposed to be. The priests were supposed to live a consecrated life and to be able to wait upon the presence of God, upon the ark. But the children of Eli has corrupted the ways. You all know that, perverted. And Eli will not correct them. So in the days of Eli, God, things have happened so much. So finally, in the midst of that corruption and in the midst of that pollution, they did something they should not have done. They decided, the Philistines was challenging them. They decided that they would take the ark because it represents God going before them. Represents the presence of God like Joshua did and crossed Jordan. So they put the ark in front of them, took people with them. Now, they are taking the ark to war. and they are taking it in an unacceptable manner. They are serving God in an unacceptable manner, and they want the glory of God, they want the power of God to defend them. So ignorantly, they took the act of war. The most unbelievable thing happened. And you can see this in the book of 1 Samuel, in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 4. They took the act of war, and you all know the story. I'm just not reading everything. First Samuel, read 1 Samuel chapter 4. They took the act of war, only to get there, God allowed them to be not only defeated, Eli's children died. That was not an abomination to Eli when he heard it. But what caused Eli to fall and die? You read that in 1 Samuel 4 from 19, down. Eli heard that the ark of the covenant of the Lord is now in the hands of the world, hidden. The very furniture that was built after the patterns of heaven, consecrated the houses that God can come and manifest his glory, that very thing was taken into the hands of the enemy, and God allowed it. Why? Because God was served in such a disgraceful way, and they expected God to accept it. So now, verse 20, and about the same time, verse 18, and it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law, her husband, were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about that time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, meaning or saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken. And because of verse 22, and she said, the glory is departed from Israel. Now, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. So the ark of God is departed from Israel, and they equate it to the glory has departed from Israel. So I just wanted you to see that statement connecting the ark to the glory departing from Israel. So now, for time, because we're laying a foundation, I want to show you, I will tell you this story. Okay, now, so for time, just go quickly to, you go to, from the moment the ark was taken, that's chapter 4, 1 Samuel chapter 4, you go to 1 Samuel chapter 5. The Philistines, I'll just, of course you can read it, the Philistines, they took the ark. What did they do? They thought it was an ordinary thing. They took it, and they took it to the house of their god, Dagon. They put it in the house of their god, Dagon, in Ashdod. When they put it there, they came the next morning, Dagon has fallen flat. The god that they served, the god of their war, the god they worship, the image, fell face down, flat to the ground. In other words, bowed before the ark. They came the next day, they were wondering what happened. Came the next, they put Dagon back. They put the image back. Then they came the next morning. This time, Dagon has fallen down before the ark. His head is cut off. All his arm is cut off. His legs are cut off. So fear came upon them. This is the ark now. I'm talking about the ark. Fear came upon them because the ark was there. The healings. Now, the children of Israel has polluted the ways of God. They didn't know how to keep the glory of God anymore. The glory has left. Now the glory is hanging around the world. They don't know how to serve him. Now, their God is dying. Later, they were afraid. They started crying, what would they do? So for time, they asked, what shall we do? They sent him to another city. You can read it. God started judging that place. People started dying. He started smoothing them with things. And then they started crying, what shall we do? What shall we do? What shall we do? They cried again, and they said, let's take him to another city. They sent him there. The things started happening to them. Why? Because the glory of God cannot dwell among sin. It cannot dwell where it is not received in an acceptable, godly order. So things started happening. People were dying of all this stuff. So now, after that, they finally cried out to find a way to get Israel to come and get these things back. So finally, they were able to make plans for the children of Israel to come, the children of Beth Shemesh. You can read that from 6 verse chapter 6 going down. Those people brought it, the ark, and then about 50,000 people, over 50,000 people started dying in that place. Everybody got afraid. What shall we do? They don't know what to do with this ark. If people are dying everywhere he goes. Everywhere this ark goes. So finally, they called the people of Beth-Shemesh, started calling, they started crying. The God has smoothed their people. They started crying, what do we do? And finally, they called for where it will go next. So you go to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Please take time to read these things. And the men of Jerin came, and they fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eliezer, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. Verse 2. 1 Samuel 7, verse 2. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in that place, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now, I read all that to you, because in this process of time, the ark was there in Abinadab's house for 20 years. During this time, Saul became king. And I'm going to read a few scriptures to you now. For 40 years, Saul reigned in Israel. He never bothered to bring the ark back or the presence of God back. So why are we going to focus on David? And why are we going to be looking at, we're going to look at the tabernacle of Moses and the tabernacle of David. Why are we going to focus more on the tabernacle of David to point us towards Christ and the New Testament? I want to read a few scriptures to you here. Before David became king, after Saul died, David has spent most of his life building a personal understanding of the presence of God. David has now known intimacy with God. Now, with the moment they made David king, the first thing David did was, he cannot rule except the ark is returned to Israel. So I want to read the scriptures to you really quick. If you have your pen, you can go study 1 Chronicles 12, you will see David, 1 Chronicles 11 and 12, David being crowned as king, and the host of Israel returning to him, and all the various tribes, and all their mighty men. So verse 13, 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader, and David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and the Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may all gather themselves unto us. Verse 3. And let us bring again. Again means restoration. Let us bring again the ark of God to us. Listen to this. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. David said, let's bring again the ark. In other words, let's create a place, room for the glory of God to come back to Israel. For we have not inquired of the Lord since the time of Saul. 40 years. And all the congregation said that they would do so. For the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together, you know, all the way from Shehol of Egypt, even on to the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Abinadab's place. And David went up, and then, okay, just for time, let me, verse 7. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart. Please pay attention to this. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drove the ark, drove the cart. Verse 8. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with tambourines, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing of Chadon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. The cart wanted to fall, the oxen was stumbling. Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark. Verse 10. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put forth his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. Verse 11. And David was displeased, meaning he was worried, because the Lord has made a breach. God broke out and made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Peruzzah to this day. Verse 12. I want you to pay attention. And David was afraid. You see what I read to you in Hebrews. Let us serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming. So that's the kind of fear he's talking about. Not a wrong fear. It was a godly fear. It was an awe. What am I bringing this ark? How am I treating God? What? How? So let me just read it for you so you see. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Now, for time, let me rush really quickly to the last scriptures for today. 1 Chronicles 15. And David made houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Listen to verse 2, 15:2. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them had the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to wait, meaning to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of God unto his place, which he had prepared for it. Verse 12. And he said unto them, you are the chiefs of the fathers of Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel, unto the place I prepared for it. For, listen to this, for because you did not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. Let me stop here. What am I reading? What is the Lord bringing us to? Basically, I just shared with you about the glory and the awesomeness of God. and how God made himself known to a people. But along the line, God created a way for him to dwell among his people. But the order he laid was not being followed. It was followed for the first generations of people, but later that order was polluted and the glory of God left. So now that the glory of God has left, King Saul, whom God approved later, served Israel for 40 years without the ark. What does the ark represent? What I'm trying to build here. We see that the ark represents the glory of God, the presence of God. So Saul and Israel were content, were okay to rule and to live out the whole privileges and purpose of Israel without God involved. And now we see again what God is trying to teach us here about serving God acceptably. When the time came for a man after God's heart to restore the glory to Israel, they were bringing the ark back and somebody died. Again, people started dying. So David cried and said, this is the question God is asking me, and this is the topic we're going to stay on. How shall I bring the ark of the Lord back home? In other words, how can we bring back the glory of God back to the church? How can I bring the glory of God back to my house? How can I bring the glory of God back? The Bible says, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So David found out that he was trying to bring the ark anyhow. Of course, they sang. Of course, we sing in church. We dance. We do all this stuff. They did it. Then David did it. They did a few sacrifices, but still, it was not the proper way God laid it. And God started judging the people. But then David went in Psalms 32 to seek after God. He couldn't sleep. How can I bring the ark? God, what do we do? I read it in chapter 15. David said, there is a proper way. In the Old Testament, it was the Levites. The people that were consecrated, set apart for that purpose. And they were not just only to carry the ark anyhow in a cart or in a box. They were to carry the ark on their shoulder. And they were to carry ark in the manner that God ordained. And then they were to lead the people and to bring it. And David now found went back to the proper way. They did the proper way. They still did the singing. They still did the sacrifice. But they carried it the proper way. And the glory of God came to Zion. And there, we will look at it in the future teachings, how David set up a tent called the Tabernacle of David. Do you know that after what God did through the Tabernacle of David for an episode, a very window of time in Israel, the rest of generation started making reference to the Tabernacle of David. Amos 11 said that God will restore the Tabernacle of David that had been ruined, that had been breached. And then in the book of Acts, when the leaders of the church were talking, how do we embrace the Gentiles that are getting saved? They referred again in Acts chapter 15 or 16 that God said, I will restore the Tabernacle of David that has been ruined, that the residual of the nation may seek after God. We are going to see what that means and what that will look like in our time, that will attract the glory of God and attract the lost back again to our midst. So the point to conclude tonight, why did I go through all this? It's just for us to realize, to really serve God the way the Bible says. It says in Hebrews 12, I didn't go to that part, we'll look at it in future. It says we must serve God with holiness. We must serve God with righteousness. We must serve God acceptably with fear and reverence. The hand of God is not a problem, but it's the glory of God that changes a nation and a city. So I just want us to start laying this foundation just to let us know there is an acceptable way to restore the glory. My brothers and sisters, the church, like Israel, there's a few places God still has a remnant, but in the whole, it looks like the ark, the glory is departed. Except in some places, look at this altar, where there is no prayer. If once we're too busy to pray, or we don't have time to pray, something is missing. Something is seriously missing. Because if you study, when we study this thing we're looking at, the whole, when you say my house shall be a house of prayer, there is more to that statement. There's prayer that we don't understand, and worship. Once the church is not consecrated and in a life of prayer, in a life of fasting, in a life of really consecrating, it's very possible we are singing, we are doing a lot of things, but still we are not attracting the glory of God, because he cannot dwell where the people are not under the fear of the Lord or giving themselves. So I want to thank God for this altar of consecration, for your life of consecration. No matter what people tell you, you're praying too much, you're doing this, that it cost David everything to restore the glory. What you're doing now, you're paying a great price. Praying, seeking, waiting, suffering, going through this. We will go through it, you will see why. To bring back the glory of God is not easy. And what you're doing today, you're restoring the right altar. Elijah did not call fire on the old altar. There was a restoration. And what you're doing with this altar of prayer 24/7 and your personal life and your life of prayer, you will find out you are restoring the altar and the way it should be to restore the glory back to the church and back for a nation that is in darkness. We'll stop here for now because we're just preparing the way. Father, I thank you for what you're doing. Continue to open our eyes and prepare us for the rest of this series. In Jesus' name, amen.